Well, I wonder what your memory is like. I wonder if you're one of those people who are incredibly forgetful. I wonder you boys, how well you remember the various instructions that you're given. I was mindful yesterday morning, very briefly, sitting in the study, I could hear in the background that Samuel had been asked, I think it was three, it may have been four times, to put his breakfast things away in the dishwasher. It's hardly difficult, is it? But I noticed also that he never did it at the end of all of that. And I couldn't help but think there are plenty of other things that he remembers perfectly well, as indeed do each and every one of us. Perhaps you're married to somebody like that as well. Selective hearing, remembering what we choose to remember, and finding it very difficult to recall the things that you ought to be doing. Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 55, we have here a reminder to us of exactly that aspect at this time of the year. And indeed, not just for this time of the year, but indeed for all occasions, as I've already tried to make clear, we should be a people who are immensely thankful to our great God. We are a people who should have recollection and call to remembrance the good things that God gives us, not just in verse 10, though verse 10 and verse 11 will be the focus of my attention this morning, not just as we have in verse 10 at the last line, the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, but there is in these two verses, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, something altogether more wonderful as we move on to verse 11. Because we find that God's word is spoken of, there is something more for us this morning than just simply seed and bread, good though that is, and indeed necessary though that is for our lives. There is this morning, just like I received from Stephen, a very warm welcome, because Isaiah could not be warmer as he opens his chapter. Look at the words. Ho, everyone who thirsts. You are this morning invited. You are invited to come. To come. And it could not be warmer, it could not be more welcoming, and you are urged to come for that which truly satisfies. That which gives lasting, eternal satisfaction. You are striving for something that is very temporary. You give your working week, as do all of us, to that which we will one day leave behind. But there is something altogether greater spoken of here. And Isaiah is using a physical picture, verse 1, wine and milk and money and so on, and bread. He is using that for the spiritual. And you can see that there is a spiritual note to all of these things as he writes. Verse 2, last line, your soul, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Verse 3, hear and your soul will live. The Bible reminds us. And I remind you this morning that we are all made with a soul that will not die. And that is the solemnity of the message this morning. And yet it is a warm message, because there is something here, unlike anything that you will be offered this week, which will give lasting, eternal satisfaction. There is something here which satisfies, and it satisfies your spiritual needs. And this morning you are invited by Isaiah to hear, verse 3. And your soul will live. It's a wonderful message, and it is a great message for each and every one of us this morning. Where are you this morning, spiritually speaking? Are you someone who is pouring all your income and all your efforts and all your energies for that which doesn't satisfy? Putting things into a bottomless pit, into a pocket with holes, or whatever the picture might be that comes to your mind. You have something here altogether more wonderful, as Isaiah writes to us. Well, if this morning is a theme of remembrance, if I'm urging you not to be forgetful of God's goodness, then I have for you this morning three headings. And I say three because I'm told everybody remembers three things, or at least I'm led to believe that. Let's put it to the test. And this morning, the three headings, very simply, we see in these two verses, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we find God's prompt. God's prompt. God leaves lots of prompts for you to remind you of his goodness to you and to each of us. God is prompting you continually. Secondly, this morning, I want to put it to you that these things reveal God's character. God's prompts reveal God's character. And then if we find God's character, ultimately it is fulfilled, as we find in verse 11, in God's word. God's word comes to you this morning, and it comes in various ways, but it comes with a single message and with clarity. And it's my hope this morning that it will come with clarity to your heart and to your mind. Well, there are all sorts of prompts, aren't there? There's all sorts of prompts in your life which you use and which you're familiar with. I suppose if I went into your home, I suppose I go into one or two homes, then you find pictures, don't you? Pictures lying around on the wall or whatever, or up the stairs or whatever. And you have those things, don't you, by way of remembrance. Most people nowadays, of course, on your phone, you've got a picture, and it's usually a picture of significance, and it's something that will prompt you of someone or something or some event in your life. And it's a prompt, it's a reminder to you, isn't it? It stares you in the face, and it's something which is very clear and plain to you. And I want to put it to you this morning that God is doing just that. Not just simply the table that is set down here for you to see and to view, but these things are a reminder to you of God's great purposes. It's like going down the road and you have that continual reminder that you were meant to be doing 30 in this zone or whatever it might be. Or you see a sign for a school and you're reminded again and again because it's pressing upon you the sense of urgency and driving home the clarity of these things, that you are not to be forgetful. But you see, in God's prompts that he gives to us in verse 10, as the rain comes down, as the snow from heaven, I want you to see in these things something of God's great purpose and his power. I want you to see something of the regularity of these things. It's not just the regularity and the frequency of the things that he gives to us, but there is something systematic to it. There is something that is of good structure to it. It reveals something of God's character, as we shall see in just a moment. Because it isn't just simply the rain that comes down and the snow from heaven. I mean, Isaiah isn't at this point turning himself into some meteorological expert and giving us some prediction of weather. That isn't the point he is making. He is using an example, an illustration of the way in which God provides for us continually. And there is so much more to it, isn't it? Your mind runs away as you know so much more than perhaps the 8th century BC as Isaiah spoke to the folk in Judah. You know something of the pressure systems and the wind movements. You know the benefits of the flat plain and then the mountains and so on, heat rising and the clouds and so on. And you know the weather systems and you know all that this speaks of and all that is involved, such that we enjoy the good things that God gives to us. There's something of order, isn't there, about verse 10? And there is something of order, as we shall see in a moment, of God's character. There's something predictable. As the rain comes down, as the snow from heaven. I know we all remember Michael Fish in 1987. I say we all remember, children have left, haven't they? But generally speaking, after the news, you get the weather girl or weather fella, and they give you the pictures and so on. Generally speaking, it's pretty accurate. It's pretty predictable. And all these things are foundational and integral, not just to our existence, our life here upon this earth, our survival, our continuing survival, but indeed, our pleasure. I know we all enjoy the sun in the summer, although there's always one or two people who seem not to enjoy the sun in the summer. But most of us usually enjoy it, and some even spend large sums of money going around the world trying to find more of the sun. And I think even the most hardened of us, eager of us for the hot summer, do enjoy and understand the need for a bit of rain. And there's usually the odd child somewhere in the adults who enjoy the snow when it comes down. I'm married to one of them. Acts like a three-year-old when the snow comes. And of course we enjoy all of these things. We see something of pleasure about the way God has made and brought things about. There's design, as I've tried to illustrate to the children both yesterday and this morning. There's something of design, isn't there, in all that God has brought about, the rain, the snow that comes. There's some purpose to it. There's an orchestration to it. There's an interdependency to these things. I drew attention yesterday afternoon to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, which Steve very quickly spotted yesterday afternoon. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. These things are for a purpose. There's order, there's design behind all of it. It is a continual reminder to you, and it is a continuing reminder to us, as Genesis 8:22 reminds us. As long as the earth remains, these things, tomorrow morning, as long as there's an earth, tomorrow morning, it will be the beginning of another day. Day and night, these things are ordered. There is that chain or that cycle of events. Now, Isaiah, as I say, is not writing some weather report or geographically trying to be unduly accurate in verse 10. He is writing with a purpose, and it is the purpose that I need to draw to your attention. And in case any of you this morning are unfamiliar with the Bible and you're thinking, well, this isn't very accurate, the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, they don't return. What about evaporation? Well, get somebody to show you Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7. The Bible knows of such things. That is not Isaiah's point here in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. He is speaking to you, he is reminding you that there is a purpose to God's good gifts. As the rain comes down, as the snow from heaven, what? It makes something. That's what he says in verse 10. It waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud. It doesn't just make, it gives. That it may give seed to the sower and by implication produces bread for the eater. In other words, God's great plan and order and design shows purpose. The rain and the sun, the rain and the snow, and indeed the sun and the wind and all that we benefit from has a purpose to it in God's great order. And do you notice there's something strange about the way Isaiah writes? It makes it bring forth and bud. The earth brings forth and bud, but you need to do something before it brings forth and bud. You need to plant the seed. But that's, of course, the point. There is a continuing cycle. And that's what he's drawing attention to. Of course, the bringing forth and budding, you get the seed, and so the whole process goes round and round again. It is God's continual goodness that these things are on a cycle. Seed comes. It's planted and bread to the eater. We benefit, and richly so. And do you notice this morning that we are indeed utterly dependent, don't we? Aren't we? Upon every vital step in this chain of events. If it wasn't certain, if Genesis 8:22 wasn't there and the promise that these things will remain as long as the earth remains, then you could be anxious. You could be fretful. Of course, we need to be good stewards of the things that God gives to us. That's another matter. But these things are provided for us in a wonderful chain of events. And I want to put it to you this morning that God's prompts are everywhere. You just need to look. And indeed, as you hear, you boys at school and so on, as you're taught facts and wonderful things, and you learn so much more than we learn at your age, you have so much more available to you, then you need to see in all of those things the design and purpose of God in bringing those things about such that your life is secure and certain in his goodness to us. It is a regular and continuing reminder to us. And with the psalmist, Psalm 107 and verse 31, we should give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. And that's exactly the point. Are you a thankful person for all that the Lord has given to you? As those prompts come, as those little reminders will crop up from time to time, and not just from time to time, moment by moment, if you will just stop and think, give thanks to the Lord for all that he provides. But as God gives his prompts, I want to put it to you secondly this morning, and more importantly, that it reveals something of God's character. It reveals something of God's character. And this isn't so difficult to see. And you'll see the significance of it in just a second. Because if you think about it, you've never seen God. And that's something you're often spoken to, isn't it? By people, if you do open air work or whatever, you go onto the streets, I know some of you do, the people will say that, well, we've never seen God. I mean, there's some people who claim to have, but the Bible tells us, John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like man. God is spirit. And yet, if God is the creator, the maker, the giver of these things, if he is, as it were, the master craftsman of all that we enjoy, then I want to challenge you this morning that this indeed reveals his nature and his character. It may be seen in the things that he has made and the way he has made things. Just briefly, I made reference earlier to the way he's made us, male and female. Biologically, it is perfectly possible for God to have made us as single-sex creatures. He's made us as male and female. It speaks of his character, doesn't it? Of his wonder, of the delight he has in the way he has made us and fashioned us and formed us. If you were to see the work of an artist, it reveals something of the artist's character, doesn't it? You might know some artists. It reveals their character, their moods and so on, the way they think. Sculptors or craftsmen in other areas, potters or whatever it might be, or a designer, an engineer, a landscaper, a gardener, a joiner, a craftsman, a cabinet maker. It reveals something of their nature, their character, doesn't it, in the things they make, the materials they use, the subjects they choose. And I want to put it to you, as I read to the children just a moment ago, and I trust you were all listening, Romans 1 does confirm to us that God may be known. God is known. God is known to the mind of man. The nature of God's truth is written to our conscience. Man is convicted. Romans 2, Paul goes on to develop the argument. And God is not distant. God is not absent from us. God hasn't obscured himself. God has revealed himself. And I want to put to you, the color that I see in the things that God has made, the variety in the things that God has made, reveals his nature and his character in the way he delights in providing for you and for me. There's something very wonderful, isn't there? There's a whole range of textures. Have you noticed that? Smell, the taste, the combination of various foodstuffs and drink has a different effect, doesn't it? The way you combine stuff. I mean, some cooks do it better than others, I'm sure. But it's wonderful, isn't it? There's no need to eat the same meal twice. I mean, I'm not saying that beans on toast once a week isn't a good thing. There's all favourite stuff that we like to go back to. But there's a rich variety of stuff that we can enjoy, isn't there? An amazing array. I mean, when Isaiah writes of seed to the sower and bread to the eater, you understand he's speaking generically. He's just speaking, prompting your mind in the way God works. There's nothing bland about God's creation, is there? There's nothing mundane about the things that he has made. I mean, it is perfectly possible biologically for God to have made bland objects of foodstuffs that supplied our various vitamins and nutrients and roughage and so on. And it would have been uninteresting and uniform. But God has not made it that way. He's given variety. He's given something to which interests us, which grasps our attention. And it, through all of those things, it speaks to us of the one who has made and formed those things in that way. There is nothing functional, merely functional, about the way God has made and formed and fashioned this earth. In fact, that's actually, without digressing, a great problem for evolutionists and those who hold to the theory of evolution. Because, by definition, things should gravitate to a routine form, to a pattern of the functional, rather than that which is quirky and odd and beautiful and delights and amuses. It speaks to us of God's great nature, and vastly more than we can touch on simply this morning. So it reveals God's character. It reveals also that God is entirely true to his promises. Genesis 8:22, as I've already mentioned. He is consistent. God is rational. God is orderly. And God is predictable in the things that he has spoken. If he's given, that's actually the bulk of the Old Testament for you. God speaks, he gives a promise, he makes a covenant, and these things are fulfilled. These things come to pass exactly as he says. This is revealing to you the nature of God. And it's interesting, if you look back in times, probably particularly say 200 or 300 years ago, when there's times of great spiritual awakening, it's times of great spiritual awakening when there is a resurgence in the interest of science and development and discovery and medicine. And why is that? Because if God is predictable, if there is order to our creative purpose, then it is worth conducting experiments because they're repeatable. That's the definition of an experiment, of something that's repeatable. It can produce the same results. It's dependable. And that's exactly the nature of God is understood by man. It's not without coincidence. One of the labs in Cambridge, it's Cavendish Labs, over the door it's got Psalm 111 and verse 2 printed across it. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And we could say, and studied by all who understand there's some reason to study it, and there's some purpose and order behind things. It's worth investigating. The trajectory of the stars and so on, the planets, if there's order, is worth exploring, is worth investigating. It's not random, it's not haphazard. And of course, Malachi tells us in chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi 3 and verse 6, he tells us, of course, what we've just begun to see, that the Lord God does not change. He doesn't alter, does he? Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change, I do not alter. And his work, as he makes it, is very good. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And he isn't just simply saying it is good. It's not a bad job, as you might say, of a piece of work. Or perhaps you don't say that of the piece of work that someone has done. It works. It functions. It doesn't just function. It performs with beauty. It's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, how many times do we do the same old things? And we still can't get it right. We've got a new neighbour. She's renting the house and she's doing that for a year or so while a new property is being built. We get on very well with it. She just moved in. And she says, Simon, she said, this new house, I'm going to take out a snagging policy. I said, oh, really? So a snagging, yes, she said, there's so much trouble always, isn't there, in a new house? And you think, well, this firm, I won't mention the firm's name, they've built thousands of homes. You think they've got it sussed by now, but of course I know exactly what she means and you understand perfectly well. There's always things that niggle and annoy. And yet, you think of the wonders of creation and it's got to work first time to reproduce. We haven't got eons of time to allow things to develop. Reproduction, the procreation of the next generation and so on. These things have to work. And they don't just work, they work with delight. And they work with beauty. And if this is true of God in his promises and in his words, then it is true in all of his words and in all of his promises. God gives you plenty of road signs. He gives you plenty of prompts. And you may see in all of these things the wonder of this great God, his character, his nature, his love for you, his warm-heartedness, his generosity, his delight in the things that he has made. And you know this morning, it isn't just simply that you may know this God, for you may, but you must know this God. And that is what we're about to come on to. It is not an option. You have to know this God. But you might say, how may I know this God? And that would be a great question. But the wonderful thing is, Isaiah has answered it for us. And that's where we come to, with God's word, in verse 11. Because, you see, God speaks. God speaks through the things that we've just talked about. But God speaks through his word that you have, that you're able to read. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Peter, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, tells us how the scriptures have come about. He says, people didn't have bad dreams. I'm paraphrasing in case you think I don't remember reading that. They didn't just have bad dreams, these prophets. They didn't just sort of too much sort of bread and cheese before supper and sort of, you know, a bit of indigestion in the night and, you know, wrote some nonsense. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote the very things that you read. The law, the history, the prophets, poetry. It's a wonderful delight. It's a richness of scripture. And it's a harmony of scripture. I'm not going to digress. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The word of God. And you see, as Isaiah is writing to us, and as he is speaking to his people, and we have his word now, we see that there is a connection between verse 10 and verse 11. And you'll see the word that connects the two verses. Verse 11. So, he says, just as we have seen a few things in verse 10, There is similarly something going on with God's word. And that's the wonder of verse 11. You might say likewise instead of the word so. Likewise, so, just as. These things that you have seen in verse 10, that there is purpose, there is order to all that God has given, so there is to God's word. God's word has that same heavenly source. Did you notice it in verse 10? Where does the rain come from? Where does the snow come from? As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. So likewise, verse 11, God's word has that heavenly source. And Peter tells you in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, as I just reminded you, it does indeed have a heavenly origin. And what's more, just as the rain and the snow have purpose, that's the thrust of verse 10, the making and the giving, the producing of stuff. So similarly, verse 11, God's word has purpose. There is a reason for God's word. That's the point of verse 11. And you know, all of God's word speaks of Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of it. And we were giving out Bibles this week, on Monday it was, and every year we are able to go into, in fact, both the local schools actually, and we're able to hand out Bibles to the new intake. And Jane does assembly, so I go in and carry a big box of Bibles, which is great. And Jane was telling the children, she had the whole school there, and she was taking them from Psalm 119, verse 105, word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. And that's great. She was speaking of how these things speak of Christ, and da-da-da. And one boy puts his hand up. And he's not from anything remotely Christian home. He would have no knowledge of the Bible from home. He has come to our lunch club sometimes. But he said, would it be right to say, he said, that it's actually the New Testament that speaks of Jesus? And it's really the Old Testament that speaks of the miracles of God. What a great question. Great question. Not bad for a lad coming fresh to ask such a question as that. Well, of course, Luke 24 gives us the answer. Luke 24, Jesus is with the disciples. And what does he say? He starts at the very beginning, Luke 24, verse 27. He starts with Moses, and he goes on to the prophets, and he expounds to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, if you haven't got it, then verse 44 of Luke 24, he said to them, or his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, accomplished, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. That's the definition, the Jewish definition of scriptures, the writings. The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. These things speak of Jesus. And so when Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, that there is a purpose to it, it has a heavenly origin, it certainly does, because it is speaking of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is certainly up there, isn't he? The one who will come to your mind of speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of one who will be called Wonderful Counselor and so on, the Mighty Prince of Peace, the little root of Jesse and so on, the little root and the branch that will grow. And he speaks of these pictures which are pointing us to Jesus Christ. And of course, John himself, when Jesus comes, he is described, John chapter 1, as John opens his gospel, he writes of the one who is coming, who is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God, but that Word has become flesh and dwelt amongst us and lived amongst us. It is Jesus Christ. Oh, we haven't seen God, but we've seen Jesus Christ. And all the attributes of God are found in Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 14 and 18. And so when it says that, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, Isaiah is entirely right. God's word has come forth. Similarly, just like the rain and the snow, which are for a purpose and accomplish something, we saw that a moment ago, they make They give, they bring forth, they give seed to the sower. It means we've got bread for the eater. Just like that rain and that snow, the word of God won't be empty. It's not pointless. It's got purpose. And Isaiah says, verse 11, it won't return to me void. It won't return to me void. Null and void. Empty. Worthless. No effect. And what's more, it will accomplish spectacularly and wonderfully and gloriously God's great purpose. It shall accomplish, not might accomplish. It will accomplish the very thing. And I like Isaiah's, he actually uses that word. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, the purpose for which God has given his word. What does God's word tell us? Well, the whole purpose of God's word pointing to Jesus Christ, it reminds us of our need of a Savior. It shows us right from the beginning, a people who can't keep the rules and laws that they were given. It's as simple as it could be, and yet they failed miserably. And they were far off from God, and they kept forgetting God. And they forgot his goodness, and they grumbled, and they moaned, and they suffered for it. And rightly so. Yet God provided for them. He remained faithful to his promise and to his word. And through all of the life of those children of Israel, there was always that anticipation of a day of sacrifice. Continually, there was the sacrifice of animals. And each time you turned up and another animal was sacrificed, it would remind you that the last one couldn't have done much good because we're sacrificing again and again. And the priest dies and we need another one, need to replace him. And there's a continual cycle of events. And it's pointing to one who is to be the sacrifice. It's pointing to the sacrifice which will take away the sin of his people. And there is a great high priest to come. Not a man like us, but a man like us without sin. Perfect, fulfilling every aspect of that law's demands. And it is God himself who has come into the world, Christ Jesus, that he should die upon the cross. That he should redeem his people, buy them, purchase them, by his life, by giving his life. And if he died upon the cross and that was it, he would be no more than a man just like you and me. But the fact he rose again on the third day, think about that a bit more this evening. The fact he rises again is, of course, the distinguishing mark that this is Jesus Christ, risen, raised up, God himself. And so, of course, when Isaiah says it shall prosper in the thing, he isn't joking. He means it. It prospers. There is success in his work. It's a perfect work. He will accomplish the thing that he's determined. And that's why with Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, we can say that death and the grave doesn't hold its grip upon us. Oh, we'll die. Our bodies will die and we'll be buried. But death will have no sting. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, we can say with Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because victory was brought about upon that cross at Calvary. Victory, success. And Isaiah uses the words that are definite. Shall, definitely. It's a rock solid certainty. And you see, just as the rain and the snow and the bread and the seed are not just merely for our existence or our survival, but for our pleasure and our delight, so too God's word isn't just simply for our existence or our survival spiritually, though it is. It is for our pleasure spiritually. And I'm not going to digress, but you can glance later at verses 12 and 13. That's why the trees of the field can clap their hands. It's a picture. That's why instead of the thorn, and we've all had enough thorns in our garden, we would rather have the delightful cypress tree. Instead of the briar, and we've had too many of them, we'd rather have the myrtle tree. And we will rather have a picture of delight and beauty and joy, which is the picture of heaven itself. There is an eternity ahead. And the solemn message of the word of God is that there is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. And can you, with Isaiah in verse 3, remember where we started, say that your soul will live in such a delight of heaven? Here, and your soul shall live. I want to ask you this morning, has the Lord Jesus Christ brought about this transformation in your life? Have you seen your need of Christ for the forgiveness and the pardon of your sin? Remembering isn't just for harvest. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, and indeed through the New, we have many prompts. God gives his prompts. He gave his prompt to the children of Israel, didn't he? Do you remember Exodus chapter 12 when the Passover is introduced? Exodus 12 verse 26. When your children ask, then you'll tell them. When your children say, what's all this about then? Why are we doing this feast? And we're doing the lamb and we're doing the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread and so on. What, when we do these, why are we doing these things? Then you'll tell them. The priests, they wore lots of gowns and clothing and so on and studied jewels and tassels. Numbers 15 and verse 39. The tassels are to remind them, remind us of the law and aspects of the law. When the children crossed the promised land, Joshua 4, they were to erect the stones as they crossed over the Jordan. And Joshua 4 and verse 21, it's for when your children say to you, what are the stones doing down there? There's a funny thing, isn't it? There's 12 stones. What are they for? It's a reminder. It's a reminder, isn't it? When you meet around the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and 25, we do this in remembrance of the Lord, a remembrance. We meet today, the Lord's Day, Acts 20 and verse 7. We meet on the first day of the week. We meet because it is the day the Lord Jesus Christ rose. That's what should be in your mind every Sunday as you come, as you gather. This is the day of resurrection. Resurrection is central to the message of the gospel. Jesus didn't rise. He's merely a man who died upon a cross and placed in a tomb. He rose. And hundreds saw him. It's a day of rejoicing. And if we've seen God's character, then we see God's character in his promises of faithfulness. As he speaks to Abraham and he says, this land I'll give you, and he does, Genesis 12 and verse 7. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And they are, spiritually. And so the promises of God are faithful when he says there is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning, Acts 10, verse 42. There is a day of accounting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We will all of us one day have to appear. No, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this morning, there is a great and glorious invitation, which Isaiah is just beginning to anticipate as he opens this chapter. He invites you, if you thirst spiritually, to come to the waters. And as you read through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember that time when he comes to the woman of Samaria, John 4, and she's drawing water out of the well physically, and Jesus says to her, I'll give you some everlasting water. Water of life. I'll have some of that, she says, not knowing what he was offering. He was offering himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was to deal and speak with many more in Samaria, John 4 goes on, John 4 verse 39, towards the end of John 4, it speaks of those who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed because of the woman's testimony. And then they heard the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, we believe, not because of her, but because we've seen you and we know you to be the Christ, to be the Saviour. And this morning, you're not short of reminders. I want to ask you, are you one who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin? This is an urgent moment. And if you have, then may you go on and rejoice in our great God. His purposes that he has brought about, even salvation, even through his word. Just as the rain and the snow have come for a purpose, his word has come for a purpose. May that purpose be clear and plain to each and every one of us.